We are in John 17. We're about, a third of the way through the prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples. Then he prayed for us. So we're in John 17. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 26. Jesus is in the midst of praying for his disciples. And he's praying for them a heartfelt prayer because he's about to depart from them. And Jesus knows his disciples need his prayers. For Jesus will no longer be their constant friend and companion here on the earth. He will no longer be their everyday leader and many times their provider. And the circumstances that Jesus is about to face are monumental. He will be betrayed. He will be arrested. He will go on trial before the Sanhedrin. He will suffer beatings. And then, of course, he will be crucified, resurrected, and then he will ascend into heaven. And all of these things are shortly to take place. And Jesus, he knows he will not be there for his disciples to help them, to comfort them. And so he prays for them. And they desperately need the intercessory prayer that Jesus will make for them. And they need the Holy Spirit that will soon come and comfort them. The Holy Spirit to come along beside them. The disciples now must trust and rely upon the Holy Spirit, again, that is soon to be given to them. And the prayers of Jesus will cover this transition period in time between his departure and the giving of the Holy Spirit. The time of the cross and the bodily departure of Jesus is within a few short hours. So let's read John 17, 11 through 19. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because you are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should keep them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Notice how Jesus prays in a past tense state here. I am no longer in the world, while he is right there with them. And he prays, Father, keep them. Keep my disciples, Father, for they must continue. They must go on. They must fulfill their ministry. Keep the disciples for this work that is about to take place. And it will be a whole new job description with new meaning for the disciples. As believers, you and I, we need to be kept by God. Our need to be maintained and cared for. Jesus prays for this. We need to be kept in the unity of God. We need to be kept from errors in our belief and doctrine. Doctrine is important. We need to be kept from being hypocrites. Unfortunately, the Christian world is labeled as hypocrites, and we need to be kept from sin. And Jesus asks all of these things in the name and power of God the Father. Father, you gave me these disciples, so Father, keep them. Keep them in power and the authority of your name. Jesus has been the disciples' keeper. Now he prays for them. Father, keep them. Jesus reveals how he has guarded the disciples as a prized possession. Many times, the Jewish leaders would find fault with Jesus and his disciples, and they would challenge the disciples, but Jesus would intercede and answer these religious authorities. He guarded them. He watched over them. And Jesus looks upon the disciples, and he looks upon us as a treasure that God the Father has entrusted to him. And Jesus has been faithful to keep the disciples and all believers that are entrusted to him. All the disciples, except Judas Iscariot, have been kept by Jesus and the Father. Judas, being required by his own will and determination, he's been required for a job of betraying Jesus. It was required of him that Scripture be fulfilled. Judas, now, of his own free will and volition, chose to betray Jesus. Notice how Jesus prays for the disciples to be kept in the joy that only he can give. Keep them in the joy that I have with you, Father. Give my disciples this joy, this contentment. And Jesus prays for deliverance, and he prays for deliverance from the evil one, that Satan would not touch the disciples with his evil tactics and temptation. He prays that we will be kept from evil. Jesus has been faithful to give the disciples the word of God or Scripture. Jesus spoke Scripture. And one of the things he told the disciples, remember, the world has hated. They hated me, they hate you, and you disciples of mine, you're rejected because you're not of the world. And he says, Father, don't remove them from the world. Don't remove them from this opposition and hatred, but keep them from the evil one. There is a great, what we call, ecumenical belief that's been fostered upon Christians, where some Christians have a desire to be accepted and unified along with those of the world. We're kind of forced into coexistence with secular minds and beliefs. Jesus has plainly prayed here that we need to be separated from the world. The world happens to be contrary to God. James, in his little epistle, verse 4 of chapter 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God? That's pretty plain. That's pretty straightforward. And Jesus here, he plainly declares the world hated him and it hates his disciples. You wonder why sometimes you run into resistance? The world hates you. It hates you because you're of the truth and you're of Jesus. And we can find ourselves seeking the approval of the world. And it happens to be an enmity or an enemy of God. Jesus has plainly told us this. Jesus told us, be separated from the world and their standards. But we have to exist in the world. But don't allow the world to exist in you. And there's a difference. Jesus prays that we will be sanctified by truth of God's word. We do not hear many sermons today on sanctification. It's kind of old school. God cares how we live and behave. He cares. He cares about how we are obedient to his word. He's given us his word. Now, to be sanctified is simply to be separated from the world unto God for God's service. We're separated. We are a special people. We're not a majority, but we are separated to serve God. We are to be a witness of God's goodness. We are to be evangelizing. We're to be telling others about salvation, the joy of salvation. But we are not to be partakers of the world's pleasurable, self-seeking activities. We're called to be separated. Therefore, we are to allow God separating us from the world to have its impact upon us as a witness. We're to be salt. We're to be light. We're to be a witness of the truth of God. And that doesn't always fall on hearing ears. Verse 19, Jesus tells us, he sanctifies himself and he also sanctifies us by the truth. We're separated from the world because we know the truth. Knowing the truth of God, however, it brings responsibility. We have not been saved, given eternal life to hide it. Do your friends, do your working acquaintance know you're a Christian? They do. They do. Just by your behavior, by your words, they know who you are. We are to be witnesses to the Lord. Let's finish reading this prayer, verse 20 through 26. And this is where we come into the picture. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Notice Jesus' foresight, his looking into the future. He knows who will come to faith in him, and we come to faith in him by the testimony of the disciples. The disciples evangelized the world through the Holy Spirit after Jesus ascended. Jesus knows his prayer of intercession. He knows that it will prevail. And it will prevail for hundreds of years into the future. And it will prevail who knows how many more generations after us. The disciples, they're going to temporarily desert Jesus, and they'll desert him from fear of the Jews and so forth. And fear, it does cause us to cower down at times. You ever look back on a situation where you could have stood firm for Jesus and you were silent or you cowered down? Those are bad times. And fear can cause us to do that. Jesus prays for us, and he continues to pray for us as believers that our testimony will be strong. Jesus prayed for us to be of one fellowship with God. And Jesus, by and through the Holy Spirit, desires that. Jesus wants us to know as believers, we are one with him. We're one with Jesus. Verse 23, he says, I in them. And then he speaks of believers today, and he says, you and me. And notice, we will be made perfect in our unity with Jesus. Our unity with Jesus is a tangible, open relationship. It's a mystery to the world that God dwells in us, but it's a reality for us. We have the Holy Spirit and God dwelling in us. We are to demonstrate to those around us that Jesus is sent of God, and his love for us is the same love that God gave to Jesus. We experience the same love being poured out to us that God poured out to Jesus. What a blessing that is. And it tells us that God's love for Jesus is from eternal past unto eternal future. And we are part of that eternal love, a love that doesn't end. Jesus said it this way, Father, you have loved me before the foundations of the world. Now, I do not truly understand eternity. I can understand not dying and going on. I cannot understand no beginning. No beginning, God loving Jesus from the foundation of the world, it truly escapes me. I have a little handle on it, but I don't really thoroughly understand that. But being loved from eternity past to eternity future, it's mind-boggling. The world apart from Jesus or Christianity Jesus says, has not known God the Father. The one and only source of our salvation, Jesus, they do not recognize. The truth of Jesus and God the Father and their close unity, their close relationship is made known to us today by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings us to the knowledge of the unity that we have with Jesus and God the Father. The Holy Spirit is giving us absolute truth of God's love towards us. We know that we are God's children. No one can take that from us. We know it. It's His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. That is beautiful. That is the assurance we all need. And the love Jesus has made known to us, and He's declared His love. It's a selfless love. The love Jesus had for us required Him to lay down His life on the cross. That's what His love required. Love happens to be one of the strongest emotions that a man can experience, or a woman. It's not talking about the Hollywood movie type of love. God's love is doing best for mankind with no consideration of self. There is no me first in God's love towards us. There isn't any what's in it for me, for He simply loves us. We, in most of our cases, demonstrate love in, I will love you if you love me. If you love me, then you'll get my love in return. But while we were yet sinners, while we were completely caught up in ourselves and opposed to God, God sent Jesus to love us via the cross, to lay down His life for us. How can we ignore or put aside such a great love? The Holy Spirit works in us to bring us to that place where we will surrender our life to God. The only reasonable response is to accept the love Jesus offers to us. That is only reasonable. It seems like we're given the greatest gift in the world, and yet some reject it. I don't understand that. I really do not understand it. When you think through the process of salvation, how can we reject such a great love? I don't know. Yet men do. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer.